usually preach from my phone, but my printer broke at my house, so I didn't have a piece of paper. And my phone's at 32%, so that's how long the sermon will be. I don't know what that translates into time. Here's what I want to preach. So it's similar to what I preached last week. So last week I talked about what signs are following. What does your sign say? But a little bit different. And in fact, I kind of want to borrow, use what's going on in our world today to kind of talk about this. So the title of the message is Contagious. So contagious, right? So that's a big deal right now. So now I've got your attention. Yeah, contagious. Because there is a pandemic and there is a disease that has killed people, and we understand that, and they're making us, you know, we're all being called to do things like sit apart from each other and wear masks and all of those things because it's a contagious disease. And, you know, so if you want to share your opinions with me, too bad, I don't want to hear them. That's not what I'm here to talk about, okay? Because everybody's got opinions about that one way or the other. Let's just settle that. There's a contagious disease, all right? And that's bad, right? We don't want to spread disease. But ultimately, like my main idea is I've got two questions. Like, what are you catching and what are you spreading? Okay? Because how many know attitudes are contagious? How many know thoughts and ways of thinking and being and doing and speaking, those things are contagious? Like, the Bible's got lots of examples of that. Like, this is just my introduction. Like, I could preach on all of these, but I'm just throwing them out there because you're familiar with these. Like, so the book of James says, when it talks about the tongue, a spark can start a big fire, forest fire, right? Like, this little thing becomes contagious and becomes something bigger. Jesus says, and Paul said, Jesus talked about beware the yeast of the Pharisees, and then Paul said, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, right? So that little bit of yeast, how many know it doesn't take much, you put that in that bread and it works its way, it spreads, and it makes a chemical reaction and all of those things to change that loaf of bread. We would say, okay, as long as that's good yeast, that's a good thing, right? That's a good thing. But he said, beware the yeast of the Pharisees who are spreading bad things, all right? And so you obviously know where I'm going with this. We have a choice. Are we going to catch the bad things? Are we going to catch the good things? Are we going to spread the bad things? Or are we going to spread the good things? Now, that seems like oversimplification. We'll get a little more biblical and a little deeper than that. Or I was even thinking of Jesus' illustration of the faith of a mustard seed. That in its nourishment, it begins to spread its roots and it begins to grow. And so as much as all those biblical examples are amazing, do you know where I see it enacted the most in my life? Is as a dad in my home. If I'm cranky, the whole house is cranky. I can set the tone for my entire home by my attitude. And I guarantee you, I have done that. I need to apologize to my kids. I have taught my sons how to be cranky. I have seen them. And then I get mad at them and I'm like, they're acting just like me. I mean, it's not awful, but it is something, okay? It is something, you know. And you hate having that speech with them. Don't be like me. But the good news is you can change the tone, right? When you set a tone of love and affection, and when you go out of your way to bring joy and peace to your home, it's amazing how love covers a multitude of sins. And it makes us ask the question, well, which is more powerful, the evil or the righteousness? Somehow there's a lie out there that says the evil is all powerful and it's going to spread and it's going to destroy the world. But that's not the reality of the gospel. The reality of the gospel is he's overcome the world. The worst that the world can do, his love is greater. And so the idea is we have a calling upon our lives to spread the goodness of God, to spread what he would call us to spread. And so I'm going to give us like three little snapshots. And these are all sermons by themselves, and this is dangerous. I'm using three different texts to kind of work our way through. But before I get there, I want to take you to a verse. I preached a while back on this verse. It's like one of my favorites, so I just bring it up whenever I can. I used it to introduce the message of the great emptying. But this is Romans 15:13. I really like Romans 15:13. Romans 15:13. It says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." I love the imagery of overflowing in our lives. That means what I have, I think the Bible kind of teaches this idea we have a cup. We sang that in all, when I'm dry, you fill my cup. We would get that, you know, Psalms 23, my cup overruns. He fills our cup. So we have something inside of us. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? Out of the overflow of the heart, whatever is in us finds its way out of us. And so whatever I'm carrying and whatever I have spills out and gets on other people. And part of it's, what are you letting spill on you? What are you catching? And what are you spreading? And this verse gives us some pretty good goals of the kind of stuff that we ought to be spreading. Hope, joy, and peace. That ought to be the stuff coming out of believers' life. And I don't think I'm going too far out on a limb to tell you that the current climate of our culture kind of looks like the opposite of those three things. Rather than hope, we see fear. Rather than joy, we see sorrow and gloom. Rather than peace, we see hate and division. And they're spreading. There's a mob mentality to those evil thoughts. And it's time for the church to realize that his stuff is greater. His goodness, it trumps all of those things. You know, greater sign. I didn't mean to say Trump's. That was not political. It's like, it's more like a card reference, which you're not supposed to talk about in church either. Okay. Anyway. Hearts is Trump. So I told you I'd give you three snapshots. I want to look at hope versus fear. What are you spreading? And I want to look at this story in Numbers 13, 26 through 33. It's the story of the 12 spies. Okay. And I'm not here to preach that whole message on the 12 spies. I think it's an awesome message. I just want to look at it through this lens of what are you spreading. And you know how the story goes, that they were there on the edge of going into the promised land. God had told them that they were going to be victorious, told them that he would help them win their battles. Moses picks one from each tribe. So 12 guys go to explore the land. You'll remember that it took two guys to carry one cluster of grapes. It was everything that God had ever promised them. And then comes the report. So let's remember, all 12 guys experienced the same land, right? And they come back with the report. And so here's the report in Numbers 13, starting verse 26. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. And there they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. I'm guessing that was a pretty big moment when you got the giant grapes the size of your head. That's a phrase from VeggieTales, grapes the size of your head. They gave Moses this account. "We went into the land which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit, but the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there." The Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report. Do you see that? They spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. And they said, "The land we explored devours those living in it, and all the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." And you know the results of this story already, right? So those 10 prevailed. So there was 10 versus 2 in their opinions. There was the 10 who gave the negative report, and the 2 were Joshua and Caleb, and we have the words of Caleb right there. And so they said, we'd rather die in the wilderness, and God said, okay. Okay, so that's like how that story ends. It's really pretty tragic. A whole generation misses out on God's promise and blessing because they failed to act upon what God had spoken in his promise. Okay, it really is, to me, the greatest tragedy of the Old Testament and greatest lesson we can learn. But what we see here is what they spread. We have the difference between what Caleb had to say and the difference between what the 10 had to say. And it really challenges us because they saw the same things. They lived in the same conditions. They experienced the same world, but it's how they chose to see it, perceive it, and how they chose to promote it. Caleb promoted it with the God factor, right? How many think that negative report sounds a whole lot like a lot of people in this world today, seeing everything that's wrong with the world? There's this, and there's this, and there's this. I mean, it's almost the comical joke, like, what's next for 2020? And it is almost kind of funny, because it's been the strangest year that I think we could probably agree. I don't know who the oldest here is, but is it about the strangest year you've ever lived in, those of you who are really old? Jackie, you're nodding your head, so you just admitted you're the really old. Is this the weirdest year that you have ever lived in? Okay, it's official. Jackie, the elder has spoken. All right. You know, we see the same things, but what will we see with? And I don't have time to do a whole message, you know, because it is hope. It is faith. Those words are interchangeable, right? Hope, faith. It's in what we don't see. That's the definition in Hebrews, right? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, those things that are not seen. And if you live in the seen, you're going to get in trouble. And it's those who can see the God factor. And so the question is, what are you spreading? So it's easy to look at the story and get really mad at the 10 people and be like, but have you ever tried to put yourself in that story? I'm not so sure most of the church comes out on the right side on that story. When I ask the question, which of the 12 spies would you have been? Because I know church people, they'd be calling me up and saying, Pastor, did you see the budget? Did you see all of the problems? Did you see all of the difficulties? This is going to be impossible. This is too hard. And they don't approach it with faith. And it's amazing how that kind of perception spreads, and they spread a bad report. And we could just pick on the world, but I'm not talking to the world right now. I'm talking to the church right now. And I think the church has a responsibility to not get sucked into the mob mentality. So this is not biblical, but this is truth in the sense of humanity. How many know misery loves company? It's amazing. Those 10 wanted everybody else to think exactly like they thought. And it's amazing. We want to, if you're offended, you want someone else to be offended with you. If you're afraid, you want somebody else to be afraid with you. If you're hurt, you want someone to be hurt with you. If you're angry, you want someone to be angry with you. And then that company becomes that negative mob mentality. And we know there's mobs currently in this world that there's people doing things they never expected that they would be doing. And yet something spread that they caught. But once again, I gotta believe that who he is greater than the evil that's in this world. And so I'm talking to the church. We need to be about spreading faith and hope. The hope that we have in God that goes beyond what we see, beyond what we're experiencing. We need a Caleb. I love when you fast forward to the end of the 40 years and Caleb makes it into the promised land. And when nobody else would go, here's the 80-year-old man. He's like, give me that mountain. I'm going. When nobody else still was a little timid around the giants, he set the tone and he set an example. And as the people of God, that's what we need to be. So which spy would you have been? Like I said, I know a lot of people's personalities. And I'm not sitting here saying I've diagnosed where everybody would fall on that side of the question. I'm just asking you to ask that question. If you would have seen, yes, the giant grapes, but also the giants and the big cities and this impossible army, if you will, where would your head have gone? What would you have caught and what would you have spread? I hope that we would side in faith. So what is it you're spreading today? Hope or fear? You can look at it in your own thinking. You can look at it in your words and your conversation. You can look in it, in the evidence of that, in your Facebook posts. I'll just leave that as is. Let me just say this. So, related to the idea of spreading, before I go into the second point, I wrote something similar to this for an article for the paper, and I had one brilliant statement in there, just one. There was 600 words, but there was one brilliant statement in there. That's me saying that, so that feels conceited now. But it was simply this: your exposure determines your infection. That's something to think about. Your exposure determines your infection. You surround yourself with the 10 spies, you're gonna think and act like them. But you surround yourself with hope. And my conclusion there in that article was like, maybe we ought to read our Bibles more than look at Facebook and watch the news. Could it be that simple that our exposure determines our infection? You know, sometimes preachers are guilty of just these high and lofty ideas. Let me get nitty gritty with you. Maybe we ought to read our Bibles more than we watch the news. And I'm not telling you to not be informed. I'm not telling you to not know what's going on in your world today. But I'm telling you that your exposure will determine your infection. And I'd rather get infected with the life of God. And I'd rather get infected with hope and faith that is found in His Word. It's life-giving. All right. Let me move on to part two here. So I wanted to call this one love or hate, but I also wanted to follow the Romans 15:13. You know, the words were hope and peace and joy. So I don't know if I can make love and peace the same word. So you pick which one you like better. I'm gonna use love. All right, but it is the opposite of hate is both. Love, but you know, the opposite of peace is also hate. And so it is the division, it is the separation, it is the hatred that is very prevalent in our world today. And I'm glad that I don't think it's wrong to have conversations about hatred that exists in the world and prejudice and those kind of things. I think the things that are exposed, and there are, you know, as much as we want to be negative, there's a lot of people doing a lot of positive things about that. And that's okay. Like it would be wrong for us to reject that, all right? But how many know there's a lot of bad things going, all right? You know, I had to, like, stop looking at videos of places getting looted and set on fire. And, you know, there's a lot of awful things. And I want to just take you straight to the cross. Because the cross is where the worst that humanity can do met the best that God could do. And He won. All of the hatred, all of the sin, all of the ugliness of humanity was thrown at Jesus Christ, and He prevailed victorious in the resurrection. He loved through it all. There was love hanging on that cross. And I want to take you, if I can, to the two thieves, if we will. How many know that we kind of see that love, hate, that peace, division in their conversation that takes place? I mean, it's not a long conversation. These guys are suffering and dying, and yet they're having this conversation, and in that moment, that's happening. So let's go to Luke 23 and just look at that conversation. Luke 23, starting in verse 39. Verse 39, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. I think that word's a significant word, hurled. It's amazing how the negative stuff is thrown at you. It's aggressive in nature, isn't it? The negative that's in this world. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you were under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. And it was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the land until the ninth hour. So we see one criminal spewing hatred and bitterness. We can only imagine his life. We can only imagine having zero hope and knowing that he deserved where he was and not having any hope of where he was going. Can you imagine being in that place? Anybody ever just seen anybody at the end of life and just... And just the, you know, and Linda would probably tell you, you see it in nursing homes sometimes. You see those who've lived a life of peace and love, and then in the fruit of that, in their late years, they walk in that. But then you've seen the ones who've just lived in the hate, and they can be nasty, just downright nasty. And there's this nastiness that is coming from him. We see that hate from this criminal, it is insults. It is accusation. You're not the Son of God. It's mockery. It's aggression. Now let me read those words again, and I want you to think about the political culture that we're living in. Insults, accusation, mockery, and aggression. And the church is not exempt from participating in that culture that we're living in. And my goal was not to get into politics or get into this, you know, to opinions on COVID and things that are going on in the world, but there are political and cultural implications to this word, okay? So I'm just going to let you make them, but I'm just telling you, you know, I'll just make one statement without taking any sides. I tried not to watch too much, but I've watched a little bit and watched a couple reports as far as the conventions that just took place or whatever. And I'll have to say the one thing I find sad is that it seems, once again, everybody's going to have their opinions, but it's kind of sad that primary message seems to be just hating the other side and why they wouldn't make a good leader, okay? And that's the culture we live in, right? It's the culture that, unfortunately, the church often participates in. But let's move across beyond the political. I don't want to be a person of hate. I don't want to be the person who insults and throws accusation and engages in mockery, that finds myself aggressive towards others. But rather, peace, love, whatever you want to say, that represents this other guy that in this moment, who lived the same kind of life, knew that he deserved it, had this moment of clarity, saw in the action and the eyes of Jesus, he saw love upon the cross. He saw him say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And something inside of him said, he's got something that I need. He is someone that I need. And he chose humility. We belong here. He doesn't. Yes, he rebuked him. I think it's important to note that that word is used. He rebuked the other criminal, meaning he contradicted what he said, that he believed in truth enough to confront it. How many know truth will confront lies. Love doesn't just say we stand by and accept everything, okay? That's what I'm saying, all right? But love cares enough that when there is that which is lies, that we would confront that. I mean, Ephesians tells us, speaking the truth in love. There was mercy, there was honor. That's what we ought to be spreading. That kind of love, that kind of peace. I think humility would go a long way in our world today. And he found himself in place in need of a Savior, receiving mercy in that place. You know, the last point, I said misery loves company. Well, shouldn't it be for the body of Christ that mercy loves company? Yeah. This day you'll be with me in paradise. And with all of these things going on in the world, it's easy. I'm going to direct your attention to Passion for People on the Wall. We know that this is according to God's word. We know that to love God is to love people. To love God is to so love the world that we would give ourselves, that we would sacrifice, that we would do everything we can to reach and to teach others. But how many know when you start seeing the hatred of the world, you start getting cynical? Has anybody else just caught themselves saying, people are stupid? People don't deserve whatever. It's amazing, right? Because all of a sudden, our attitude is not the heart of God. That would look at the thief next to us, and in his greatest agony and pain, minister mercy and grace and hope and love. So I could ask that question again. I asked you, which spy would you have been? Let's take you to the cross. Which thief would you have been? Bad situation. You're dying. The worst possible way. What comes out of you in that moment? We won't even try to decide whether you're guilty or not guilty in this moment. It's just you're going through it. What's coming out of you in your moment of pain? For the church, no matter what we walk through, it needs to be kindness. It needs to be love. Blessed are the peacemakers. That in the midst of chaos, in the midst of brokenness, in the midst of division, that wherever we go, we bring peace. That's back to last week. What signs are following you? When you walk into a circumstance, when you walk into a room, you bring peace and love. Can we just live in a place of reception? We need a Savior. That'll keep us humble. That'll keep us loving God and loving others. Let me move on to the third one. So will we have faith or fear, love or hate, or will we have joy or sorrow? I was trying to think of what the opposite of joy was. And so like I did the whole antonym, you know, Google kind of thing. So what's the sorrow seemed like a biblical word that I could use right there. And yet here are some other antonyms for joy, meaning opposites: gloom, discouragement, depression, downheartedness. I think this is a good place to challenge us, because remember, there's two questions. What have you caught, and what are you spreading? And there's even those that would call themselves believers in Jesus Christ who've caught a case of downheartedness. And I'm not here to like judge and condemn. I'm here to challenge that doesn't have to be the case. That the promise is, the prayer of Paul is, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you can overflow with that hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That ought to be what we're holding on to. That ought to be what we're praying. That ought to be what we're claiming in our lives. And so I want to take you, and I believe I read this verse in connection with another message in this circumstance, but I want to go back to it in Luke chapter 21. And I'm going to read the long portion. So this is Luke 21 is kind of the Matthew 24, where Jesus kind of talks about signs at the end of the times, and how many know Jesus doesn't paint a pretty picture of like when the end is near kind of thing. And he doesn't give you a whole lot of details. He just gives you this list of all these bad things, and he says, the end is not yet. That doesn't necessarily mean the end. It just means there's going to be some stuff you have to go through, and everything is just points us closer to the victory that will be in the end in Jesus returning. And so I'm going to read fast through this, and then I'll just make a couple points about it. So Luke 21, starting in verse 8. So he replied, this is Jesus, so red letters here. Watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. Then he said to them, nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events, and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. This will result in your being witnesses to them. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. I like that one right there. So one translation said, by standing firm, you will win life. I saw that word win, and my competitive side, like my little competitive antennas, I like winning, okay? And it said, you will win life. I kind of like that translation. And it comes from standing firm. How many know that joy is this idea of something eternal within us? It's not happiness, which is that word happiness is that word happen circumstance. We use that phrase. It means when the conditions are right, I can feel right. Everybody lives that out. That's not what joy is. Joy is no matter what, I've got this. I can be secure. I can be whole. Stand firm in the face of all of the bad stuff going on. You can stand firm and you're going to gain life because of that. Anyway, that's my side note. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out. Let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment and fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There will be signs in the sun and moon and stars and on the earth. Nations will be in anguish, perplexity at the roaring and the tossing of the seas. I want to highlight some of the words. We already saw the word frightened earlier, but I want to highlight the sorrow sign. What kind of phrases do we have? When all this stuff is going on, and I'm not here to do like an exegesis, like how much of this was already accomplished in the persecution of Jerusalem. There seems to be a both and, if you want my opinion, that yes, a lot of it's about the persecution that was coming to Jerusalem, and they would have seen in AD 70, and all of that is there. But then there's also this kind of end time of Jesus coming back at the same time. So I think both of them are kind of in there. That's my personal opinion, okay? But it doesn't matter. The principle applies that whatever, when bad stuff is happening in the world, which is what Jesus is talking about, here's what humanity often turns to. They become frightened. They'll be in anguish. There's perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Makes me think of that Convoy of Hope slogan, hope in every storm. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Those phrases right there seem to, you've seen a few people in your life that have kind of fainted from terror, been pretty apprehensive about what's next, have been kind of shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. I love that. There's this huge contradiction between the way the rest of the world reacts to bad stuff going on. But then he says, that's them, the people. But then he says, but you know your redemption is near. So stand up. That phrase really can be translated straighten up. This idea of being crushed by the weight of life, the weight of difficulties. And in contrast to that, that in him, in a relationship with him, in knowing who he is, in knowing the end of the story, you don't have to be crushed by it, but rather you can straighten up and stand up and look up and know that he's coming. And hold on to that hope and hold on. See, that's a joy. No matter what happens in this world, I know. I know. I know. So which are you? Head up or head down? When the weight of the world, and this could be culture and everything happening currently in our world, or this could just be whatever you're walking through in your life. Head up or head down? Are you hunched over by the weight of it? Are you crushed? Or are you standing up and looking up? Because you know the end of the story. Your redemption is near, and it's a happy ending, and you're on the right side. If I can remind you of two things, so anybody ever get mad at Philippians 4:4? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Like, I don't know if I like people that are that happy all the time. There's sometimes where there's not rejoice, and I get it, there's seasons in our life, and yet what's there is joy can be in every circumstance, in every place of your life. There's something that is unchanging and everlasting. Even in the world falling apart, however you want to look at that passage, you can look up because your redemption is near. You can have a different attitude than the rest of the world. So I say this, rejoice. This is temporary. Rejoice because eternity is certain. I'll say those again. Rejoice because this is temporary. And rejoice because eternity is certain. I know it's hard to live with that eternal perspective. But I tell you what, there's power in living a life of rejoicing. Choosing joy. How many think the world could use a little more joy? Then I would say this, that I steal this from the milk campaign. Do you guys remember back in the 80s? Before Got Milk, it was milk. It does a body good. Pass it on. Remember that? Anybody remember that one? I'd say this, rejoice. It does a body good. So I'm going to get to a conclusion, but let me give you this verse, Proverbs 17:22. Proverbs 17:22, a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. So head up, head down, which one are you? So what have you caught and what are you spreading? That is our questions today. And there might just be need to be a little adjustment today and where your focus is and where your conversation has been, where your thoughts have been. Maybe there needs to be a big adjustment, and God can do that, can he? But I figured it was worthwhile to answer the question. I get to the end, I'm like, okay, this is where I want, I kind of always end with some kind of goal, like, okay, when the sermon's done, what should the results of God's word be in our lives, right? And we did that in our preaching class. Like, you should, like, have that in your mind. And so I would want us to, like, have a commitment to spreading the good side of this, the love, joy, and peace, right? Overflowing with hope. So Romans 15, 13 lived out in our lives, and that, you know, there would be an awareness if we've caught any of the mob mentality of the world that is around us, like fear and hate and sorrow, which they're prevalent, right? That would be exposed in our lives and that we would get rid of it. But then it made me ask the question, okay, how do we get there? It's one thing to know it, but it can be hard. It can be hard, okay? Like, it's easy to read a verse about the world falling apart like Jesus is talking about and saying, I'm just going to look up and be happy because he's coming. I can read that and say it really well, but it's really hard when you're walking through it, when it's your world falling apart. So how do we get there? I'll give you three words. First word is choice. You do have a choice. I'm definitely a free will kind of guy. Bill will tell you that, right? I talked to Bill just a couple weeks ago. I'm like, nope, you're choosing it. I don't care. That's what you're choosing. It's your choice. Nope, nope, nope. Doesn't matter what anybody else says. Doesn't matter what anybody else, nope. And I'll say that to anybody, not just Bill, but you have a choice. And isn't it amazing? Even believers will do the blame game kind of thing. But you don't know what's happening in the world. You don't know what's happened to my life. You don't know how hard it is. You don't know how heavy it is. You don't know how difficult. You don't know what I'm walking through. But you have a choice. You can choose what you're going to catch and what you're going to spread. And in that choice, and I know I preached this, I ended the sermon, but put Romans 15, 13 up there. I think, remember, I ended the sermon on what the hinge was. If you're going to have this in your life, I said there's a hinge, and hinges are really important. That's what the door hangs on and what makes it open and close. And do you remember what the hinge of Romans 15, 13 is? Trust, faith, yeah, trust. It says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. That's how it happens. That's where the hope and the joy and the peace comes from, is in trust. And so in our choice, how many know you need to trust before you choose? We say look before you leap, and I get it. You know, that doesn't mean that all of our evidence lines up, but that means we've looked and we know that God is good and to be trusted, and so we can walk in it. So we choose, we trust, and then I'm going to, I made my own acronym. I should have put it up on the screen, but it's POTHS. It's not a word. I wish it was a word, but it's not. P-O-T-H-S. Can anybody look at the last five words? Tell me what that is. P-O-T-H-S. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe that'll catch on, Gail. I don't know. Maybe not. But you know what? How does this get done in your life? It is supernatural. When you trust in him, when you take a step, when you draw nigh unto God, he draws nigh unto you. Like ours is like a little baby step and like a little step in the right direction. But God responds to that with all of his presence, with all of his power, with all of his strength, with all of his ability. And if you're feeling overwhelmed, if you're feeling crushed today, if you're feeling fear, if you're feeling hate, if you're feeling sorrow today, that if you would choose to trust him, what will come is the power of the Holy Spirit to make the difference in your life. And I think I'm done. So if you'll bow your heads and close your eyes, there's a couple questions for you today. How many of you would be honest and say, you know what, I've caught some of the wrong side of this scenario, and it's challenging me today? Would you just raise your hand and just acknowledge that? All right. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to pray for his church. I thought about doing them separate, but we just did them all together because they kind of go together. Lord, right now, I just thank you for your children, for your church. And Lord, I'm glad that we have a hope that is beyond this world. I'm glad that we can rejoice today because this is temporary and eternity is certain. And Lord, we acknowledge that there is infection in this world. And Lord, we don't want to catch it. Lord, we need a spiritual immunity. We need to be careful what we expose ourselves to and surround ourselves with your goodness. And so, Lord, I just pray that as we've maybe took a test today, we've been tested to see if we're positive. And some of us have said we're positive for the wrong things. Lord, we want to be positive for the right things today. So, Lord, I pray you would fill us. That's the prayer. Your word. May the God of hope, would you fill us with hope, God? Would you fill us with faith? God, would you fill us with joy? Would you fill us with peace? By the power of your Holy Spirit. So, Spirit, I pray you just come in our lives right now. Just do a healing. Do a cleansing of the mind, a cleansing of the heart. Lord, let us walk in awareness of the war that wages around us and within us. And Lord, may we just trust in you through it all. And Lord, now we make this commitment. Lord, we want to be spreaders of your goodness. We want to be carriers of the goodness of God. Lord, we want to be infected with the life of God. That infects others. Lord, let us change our environments by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, let us be bringers of life, bringers of love, bringers of hope, bringers of joy in our family system, in our workplaces, in our community, in our church. God, let us just begin to spread the goodness of God. And God, I thank you that once again, for the cross of Jesus Christ, when the world, humanity's worst, met God's best, and your love won. Your love is victorious. You declare, behold, I have overcome the world. And so, Lord, we side with you. We walk with you. We trust in you, and we choose you today. So, Lord, I pray one more time, may the God of hope fill us with all joy and peace as we trust in you, and may we overflow with that hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Go spill on someone.